Pray with me. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are wisdom for us, for we are not wise. Thank you that you are all powerful because we are weak. Thank you that you love us unconditionally, for we are not deserving of your love. But Lord, it is you who have reached out to us out of your infinite grace to draw us to you and to give to us and to do in us the things that we cannot possibly accomplish for ourselves, and to work through us to transform this world, which is lost and dying. I pray that you will speak to us today, speak to our hearts, speak past our minds, speak through my words and into our hearts, that we may receive exactly and only that which you would give to us today. And Jesus, I pray in your most holy name. Amen. Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
I was baptized in January of 1967. At least that's what I've been told. I don't remember it. I was very, very small. And my mom actually is not sure that I was baptized because it was a very cold day. And I was so completely encased in blankets that she's not convinced that any of the water actually got on my head. But the priest signed the document, and it must be so. And so I was baptized in January of 1967. And having had that experience, I was launched into a battlefield that I was not aware of at the time, but I quickly learned my side of the battle, which was this. My church, meaning my denomination, was actually the best denomination in the world. I was baptized at St. Mary and All Angels Episcopal Church in Orlando, Florida. And we were one of the many Episcopal churches, and we were the best. And I learned that we were the best pretty quickly because of a few things. One is we had a procession, and that was cool. There were banners in the procession, and by about age 3, I had come upon my first career decision, which was I wanted to be the person who carried the flag in the church service. I never did do that, but that was really great, and the other churches in the area didn't do that. And another thing was that the clergy wore dresses. And none of the other churches did that. They wore suits, like business people. And I thought, well, that's silly, because we wear dresses, we're the best. And the other thing, and the real clincher, was that we did Eucharist. We didn't do Holy Communion, we did Eucharist. And we did that every Sunday. And the other guys didn't. They did it maybe monthly. And I thought, oh my goodness, they don't get it, do they? They should do this every week. Well, I was very pleased with that. And my parents sent me to a Baptist private school for elementary school, and that was the first time that I became aware of the people on the other side of the battle, because I was so surprised when I went there to discover that they were operating under the illusion that actually they were the best. And that was very confusing to me because I knew that we were the best, and someone just had not passed the word on to the Baptist church that they were not the best. So they thought they were. And the reasons were they didn't carry flags or have processions or do all those sort of frilly, decorous things, because that was so pre-Reformation. And so that was good. That made them the best. And their clergy did not wear dresses for Pete's sake. They wore suits like men were supposed to do. And that was good. And that made them the best. And above all, they did not celebrate Eucharist every week. They celebrated it monthly. And they called it Holy Communion. And it retained its meaning and significance for them because they only did it monthly. And so they were the best. Very confusing for me as a kid, but I worked on that for all of my elementary school years. And I hung on to the idea that actually the Episcopal Church was the best church. After all, I'd been baptized into the Episcopal Church. So why would I not hold that stance? Well, as I went on and went to school, I began to learn a whole bunch of other things about what was good in this world. I learned that education was good. I was born into a family of scholars, and so I had a natural affinity for that. Education was great. It would really form you as a person, and I knew I would go to college, and so naturally I was stunned when I met people who weren't going to go to college. And I thought, well, that's weird. But then I remembered, oh, I know the best way. And they just, like the Baptist Church, they hadn't picked up on it yet. So once they did, they'd be fine. And I went on and on, and by the time I was an adult, I was very, very steeped in the religions that I had been baptized in. See, baptism, basically, the word comes from a Greek word, baptizo, and it refers to being dipped or dunked or washed or soaked in something, and it has a cleansing power to it. It's basically like taking a bath. And I had been bathed in all of these ideas for years about what was the best and what was good and right and what was going to make my life ideal. And what is it that other people should be investing their lives in that would make their lives ideal? I had soaked in that stuff for years and years and years. And so imagine my surprise when in my 20s there was yet another baptism. It was a quiet baptism for me. It was not a formal event. I was sitting in a pew, much like you guys are today. It was a Wednesday night. I was in my early 20s, and I was listening to a sermon, and no one knew that this happened to me, but there I sat, and something amazing happened. I finally figured out what I really needed in my life. Thing was, the priest was preaching a sermon, and it was a good sermon. And I was enjoying it. And partway through the sermon, I became aware that the person behind me was opening a cough drop for about 20 minutes. And I finally thought, if that person would just shut up, I could listen to this sermon. And as soon as I thought that, I thought, that was naughty. That was a terrible thought. That person behind me is obviously ill. That's why they have a cough drop. I should pray for them because they're sick and they need to feel better. And so I got past that one. And a few moments later, the priest made a joke. And everybody laughed. I laughed. The people around me laughed. Except for the guy about three seats down from me, and he kind of brayed like a donkey. And as soon as I heard that, I thought, oh my gosh, when people think Christians are dorks, that's the guy they're thinking of. And I thought, oh my goodness, that's terrible, that's terrible. And I thought, that is my brother in Christ. I should love that man. And so I took my tarnished halo and I polished it, put it back on my head, made sure it was straight, smiled some more, and got past that one. And after a little while, as the priest was getting to the real meaty part of the sermon, we haven't arrived there yet here, but as they were getting to the real meaty stuff, I understood it, and I was struck by it, and it captured my attention, and I thought, oh, wow, this is great stuff. And if the rest of the people around me understood this stuff like I understand this stuff, they would be deep Christians. And I thought, good Lord, help me. What was that? All knowledge is a gift from God. I knew that. I'd learned that in Sunday school in the best church in the world, the Episcopal Church. And so I knew it. And I realized that all knowledge was a gift from God, and I should not be prideful. I should be thankful. And so I took off my halo and polished it again, and I said, thank you, Lord, for this gift of wisdom and insight. And I put the halo back on, and I thought, I'm getting really tired. This is going on and on and on. Every little moment there was something there that was afflicting me, and I thought, is this me? Or is this, you know, slings and darts and arrows from the enemy? Those are biblical words. I learned that in the best church in the world. And so I knew those words. And I said, is that coming from there? Or is it coming from my heart? And I allowed God a moment to show me what was going on there. And I realized to my horror that that was coming out of my heart. The enemy did not have to do a single thing. I was doing it all by myself. I was impatient, I was selfish, I was prideful, I was arrogant, I was all that stuff while I was sitting right there in the pew, surrounded by wonderful people, and I thought right up to that moment that I was one of those also. Because after all, I had been a part of the best church in the world, been baptized in it. And I was educated and all these things. And so how could this be? I was horrified. And I could only look at it for an instant, and then I recoiled from it. And I said, but Lord, how can I help this? It just comes right out of me. It's like a reflex. I mean, I edit that stuff as soon as I'm aware of it, but it's just right there. It's just a reflex. It was one of those moments where I knew exactly what God was saying to me. He said, that's right. That's why you need a Savior. Because you can't change your heart. I can. All you can do is edit what comes out so that it appears civil. And I had learned how to be civil. I'd learned that in school. And I'd learned it in the best church in the world. I'd learned it through all of these different baptisms that I had had through the years as I had soaked in these many ideas of what made for a good person and a good life and wholeness and health and all that stuff. But that was as much as I could accomplish. I could edit the content so that it looked good. And nobody around me knew that inside that shell of civility was a pretty mean person, pretty nasty person. That's why Jesus died for me. Because Jesus and Jesus alone could change my heart so that what came out of my heart without even thinking about it, the reflex of my heart would be love, patience, grace, gentleness, kindness, all of those things without even thinking about it. That is the product of Jesus, not the product of my religion, not the product of my education, not the product of my socialization or any of these other baptisms that I had had through the years. And it was the first time in my life that I realized I needed Jesus. I needed that baptism. I needed Jesus to transform my heart, to so soak me in His grace and forgiveness and holiness and redemption and transformation that I would not be the person that I had been for all of those years. When Paul talks to the church in Corinthians, it is a profoundly important message. People in the church in Corinth were perhaps a lot like I was. They were sure of their own virtue, and they were competitive in their virtue. Each one thought that they had the best idea, the best way, the best church in the world, and they fought over it. And they would each claim their baptism, their individual baptism. In that case, it was from different personalities. So-and-so baptized me. Great. So-and-so baptized me. So there. Paul came along and said, none of that matters. Not a bit of it matters unless you have been baptized into the cross. You have been brought into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. If Jesus is not the name over your baptism, then it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at all. We have all been baptized many times. You ever ask a fish to describe water? Which I never have. But I have heard that the fish will have a hard time describing it because it's the sea that he swims in. And so he can't see it. He can't distinguish water from anything else, so he can't even perceive it. When we so soak in our baptismal waters, our traditions, our cultures, our strengths, our civility, our socialization, all the things that we soak in and day out, that we assume are good, that we assume bring goodness and grace and wonderful things, it can be very, very hard for us to see those shortcomings. And yet I will guarantee you that all of those things fall short. All of them in the end comprise mortal weakness. Will not get you to the surface of the water and out of the sea that you're drowning in. And so Jesus insists on leading us to our weakness. That's what he was doing for me that Wednesday night, leading me to my weakness. He showed me the extent of my power and my ability, and everything that I had came to naught. It was not enough. And it was only then in my weakness, in my utter helplessness and inability, that I could begin to allow my Savior to begin to work in my life. Jesus insists on taking us there. When he speaks the Beatitudes, which we read from today, they are so confrontational when you look at them because they're all about our weakness and God's strength. They're all about our fallenness and our inability and God's grace to overcome all of that and pour out His power and mercy and life upon us. Sooner or later, if you walk with God long enough, He will introduce you to your weakness. He will bring you right up to that point where what you think is your greatest strength, He will show you it is your greatest idol and your greatest shortcoming. And it is not enough to bring you to life and lead you into eternity. It is not enough to make you holy. And when he does that, he, with great love and gentleness, offers us an option. Will you continue in that baptism? Will you allow me to baptize your heart? Will you allow me to take your weakness? You thought it was strength, but now you know it's weakness. Will you allow me to take that and in my grace and my power bring strength and life? Will you allow me to save you? And when we say yes, he will do that work. And we will be a changed person. I pray that for each of us in this season ahead, as we move towards Lent, as we move through this year, that when it is time, when Jesus presents you with your weakness that you thought was a strength, I pray that you will allow him to walk with you and be so present with you that you will hand that thing over to him and lean on him and allow him to transform your life. That's the power of Christ crucified. And we all need it. Doesn't matter how long you've sat in the best church in the world, regardless of what your version of it is. Doesn't matter how long you've done that. We all need a Savior. We all need Christ crucified. I pray that you will open your hands and receive his gift when he offers it to you. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, thank you that you came into the darkness to save us, to soak us in your light, to saturate us with your grace and your goodness, to transform us by your Spirit, to make us whole and holy, because we can't do those things ourselves. Thank you that you came into the darkness, even those places and parts of darkness that we thought were light. I ask that if there is any dark way within me, that you will show it to me, that I may yield it to me and be set to you and be set free by it, by your grace. Do the same for all of us, Lord. And I pray in your name. Amen.